Now, Lord, in this coming year, 2014, we want to walk wisely before you. We want to walk wisely before our peers, before our families, before the people that we work with. We want to make wise decisions, not foolish decisions. And so, Lord, this morning, as we consider your word together, would you impress upon our hearts these principles of wisdom that we will be studying together? I pray, Lord, that especially today, we would not just be hearers of your word, but Lord, we would take your word and put it to work in our lives. We would be doers of your word. So we ask your blessing upon this time, Lord. And I pray that your spirit would be speaking to each one. Your spirit would be imparting wisdom to us. And that we would choose to walk wisely. We don't know what the year 2014 holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But we do know that your hand of blessing, we just read it together, will be upon those who walk wisely before you. Would you help us to do that? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I did want to mention that as we begin this new year, we're just praying about a few new things that we would like to do. One of them was mentioned to you this morning, the Sunday night of worship, where there will not only be a time of worship and fellowship and a brief teaching of the Word of God, it'll just be an opportunity for us to gather together and pray, to receive prayer if you need prayer. We're looking forward to this very important time in our fellowship. We just want to hit on all cylinders, so to speak. We teach the Word of God. We teach book by book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. But we want to be sure that we are a praying church, that we are praying for each other, that we are praying for the community that is all around us, that desperately needs the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be in fellowship together, and we certainly want to have times where we devote ourselves to just worshiping the Lord. So that is what we are going to be doing the third Sunday of each month in our evening service at 6 o'clock. Now, tonight we continue with really a very important and fascinating chapter in the book of Revelation. And one of the subjects that is brought up as John is transported, how he's transported, we're not exactly sure, but he is in heaven. And now he is looking down and seeing everything that is about to unfold from the perspective of heaven. But the subject there, the throne of God and John being in heaven, brings up another interesting subject that we haven't talked about for a while, and that's the rapture of the church. So an important study tonight in the book of Revelation. And then one other thing I wanted to mention to you is our teaching this morning is going to be out of the book of Colossians. We'll be looking at some verses in chapter 4. You're not sure where Colossians are, you can start looking right now, and maybe by the time we get to the study, you'll be there, right? No, I don't need to say that to this group. You folks know the Word of God. I use this little, my wife doesn't really encourage this saying, but it just helps me. I think of General Electric Power Company. G stands for Galatians, E stands for, that's right, General Electric, P stands for Philippians, and company stands for Colossians. The reason she's not too keen on that is because I think she has a better one, but I never can remember hers. So get certain things impressed upon your brain, and that's it. We are going to actually begin. Now, we're coming back to the Old Testament, But as we begin the year, I want to spend a little time in the book of Colossians, and we're going to do things a little bit differently than we generally do on Sunday morning, and that is that we are just going to go through the book expositionally, verse by verse. There is so much important material in these four chapters of Colossians, among which are is information on marriage, information on parenting, and so we're going to get to some of these topics that we haven't touched upon for a long time. So I think you'll find these studies very edifying, very important, and they will contain precepts that are applicable to your life right now. We try to make all the studies we do, we try to contain precepts that are applicable. But I think you're really going to enjoy these next several weeks as we study the book of Colossians. So let's turn there right now. You're already there, right? Y'all found that little four-chapter book right behind Philippians and just before 1 Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 4. And we want to look at verses 2 through 6. Before I read the verses, let me just say by way of introduction that in the last several years, as we have begun a new year, we have done a message where we have tried to identify principles of wisdom that we need to keep in mind as we go through the year. Therefore, certainly for our reception and spiritual digestion this morning, but these are principles that we should be observing all throughout the year. We've done this now for several years, and you'll find some similarity between the study that we are doing now as we begin 2014 and the study that we did in 2013. But we have looked at this passage and we have discovered seven principles of wisdom that I think will be very applicable for this new year. The Bible says that when we apply wisdom to our lives, we will have good success. And from our perspective of life, success not only marks our lives on earth, but for all eternity as well. So these seven principles, let's look at the text first of all. Paul says to the church in Colossae in verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The first principle that we want to talk about this morning is the fact that we must pray. There are no other options for the believer. If you are to grow, if you are to go forward in your life spiritually and in every other way, you are dependent upon prayer. You need to pray. Actually, you are dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's how we encounter Him. That's how we experience His life. If you need to be forgiven, you need to pray. If you are waging war against the powers of darkness, you do that through prayer. We confess our sin through prayer. Much of our personal praise and worship to God is through prayer. We know that Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed often. In fact, one of the first pictures that we see of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is Jesus praying. It says in Mark 1:35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Luke tells us in his gospel that when Jesus chose the 12 apostles, there were many disciples that were following Jesus at that time. But there were 12 that Jesus was going to especially invest in. He was going to spend a lot of time with them. In fact, during the last year of his ministry, they got a lot of attention. They got a lot of input. They were discipled by Jesus personally. Who would these 12 be? Jesus spent all night seeking the Father as to who these choices should be before he chose them, all night in prayer. And I think these 12, as they spent time with Jesus, certainly all of the disciples that were with the Lord, came to realize that prayer for Jesus was the key. There were so many different things that Jesus did, so many different things that they would be curious about, so many different things that they would want to know. But the one thing that they asked him to teach them was how to pray. They didn't say, Lord, would you teach us how to preach? Would you teach us how to heal? They said, teach us to pray. Now, here in our text, Paul, talking about the importance of prayer, mentions three key words, and you might want to underline these words in your Bible. He mentions the word earnestly. Continue earnestly in prayer. Another word that he uses that you need to take note of is the word vigilant. He says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. And the third word is the word thanksgiving. Now let's talk about these three words. Earnestly speaks of great effort steadily applied. In another translation of this letter, I think it's the New American Standard Version, it says, devote yourselves to prayer. You know, prayer isn't a one-time thing. Okay, I've got a problem. I need to pray. Prayer is something that we do all of the time. I think it was C.H. Spurgeon that said, you know, I never pray verbally for more than 5 minutes, but I never go for more than 5 minutes without praying. We verbalize our prayers, but prayer speaks of a continuing attitude. I mean, you know, you're dealing with things every day, and you're bringing those things before the Lord. Maybe it's a conversation. Somebody comes into the room, and you're wanting to talk with them. You're wanting to converse with them, and you're hoping that during the conversation, you will be able to weave into it something about your relationship with Jesus. And so you send up mentally, you know, a quick prayer. Lord, would you give me wisdom as I speak with this person? Always in an attitude of prayer. That's why Paul says, pray without ceasing. Jesus said, we need to always be praying and not faint, not give up. So we are to pray earnestly and then vigilance. I mean, the first meaning of vigilance is kind of interesting because maybe some of you have this problem, particularly if, like Jesus, you get up long before the sun comes up, and during those early hours, you pause to pray. Vigilant means to stay awake while you're praying. I don't know if any of you have had that trouble before. You know, you bow your head, and you close your eyes, you're going to pray, and the next thing you know, your wife is shaking you awake. Honey, wake up. So be vigilant means to pray alertly. Okay, pray alertly, but vigilance also means to pray specifically. So often in the New Testament, you see these two words, watch and pray. You know, you're praying, you're paying attention to what is going on, and then on the basis of things that you are observing, things that the Holy Spirit is revealing to you, you are praying with specificity. I mean, you're being really specific as you inquire of the Lord, as you bring intercession to, as you intercede for others, I should say. You're praying specifically, and you're praying in tune with what is going on and how the Holy Spirit is directing you to pray. I go to prayer meetings all the time. We have several each week. And there are often those in the prayer meeting. They're waiting on the Lord. They're pondering some of the things that are coming to their mind as they're really formulating a prayer that specifically touches upon the situation at hand. And they're wanting to pray biblically. They're wanting to pray in tune with God's word. And, you know, they want to make the prayer clear and concise. And that is sometimes contrasted with others who always, well, maybe I shouldn't use the word always. Maybe I should use the word almost always. Pray the same thing. I mean, they start praying and you could finish the prayer for them. Because you've heard it so many times. You've heard the same outline, you've heard the same format, and it's almost the same word every time. And sometimes you kind of want to get up and go over and kind of shake them a little bit and say, can't you pray something a little bit different today? I digress, forgive me. But, you know, when you're praying with vigilance, there is a degree of urgency there. And you know, as I focus in on what's going on around me in the world today, I mean, sadly, sometimes, you know, we live here in Southern California. I mean, these last few days, gets to be around noontime, you don't know if it's winter or summer. I mean, the weather has been so great. The economy is getting better. You know, things seem to be rolling along just fine for so many of us. And we get complacent and we don't understand the urgency of the hour. I'll tell you, somewhere right now, a believer is being tortured for their faith. Somewhere right now, it's very likely that a church is being torched. I mean, there is great persecution and suffering going on in the body of Christ. And that's not to mention all of the other social problems that are all around us. And yet we can get kind of lazy and kind of slothful in our prayer. The Bible says the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I mean, fervent prayer. The image that comes to my mind is, you know, sort of boiling water. I mean, you're fervent. You're really understanding the importance of bringing a particular situation, and you want to do it in such a way with intensity that you are touching heaven. So, we come to this third word. The third word is we are to pray with an attitude of thanksgiving. Paul touches on that in the book of Philippians, doesn't he? Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, because if all you do is make requests and you never thank God for the answer, you're selfish. Certainly, we are to bring our personal petitions before the Lord. That is contained in the model prayer that Jesus gave to us. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. What's the next part? Thy will be done. We need to be praying in accordance with God's will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then we're going to bring our petitions before him. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us, Lord. We've sinned against others. We've trespassed against others. And help us to be forgiving to those who have trespassed against us. You know, you consider that prayer and you look at it and you say, man, it's all there. Everything, maybe you don't need to pray that prayer word for word. That doesn't hurt unless you're just praying it by rote and you're just saying it in the whole while you're thinking about something else. But that form is there that helps us to cover all of the bases. But remember to pray with thanksgiving. Now we need to move on to a second principle. By the way, won't spend too much time on that. Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant and with thanksgiving. And then he says, would you pray for us as well? Pray for me. And I would say to you that you need to pray for your church. You need to pray for Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach. You need to pray for the leaders that God has raised up in this church. You need to pray for the pastors. You need to pray for those extensions of our ministry. Pastor Steve out at Camp Pendleton, our release time ministry, our bread of life food ministry. Pray for those things. Write those things down on your prayer calendar. Do you have a prayer calendar? Do you have something that you can open up every day? It will kind of direct you and what you should be reading in the Word. You've written down prayer requests. Maybe there's some things that are pre-printed in that calendar. If you don't have one, that really is helpful to have a direction in which you're going. Okay, I said we need to move to the next item. We do need to do that because there are seven here. Redeem the time, Paul says. He says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. I skipped one. Oh, there it is. Got my pages mixed up. We must walk in wisdom. I think we all understand that the word walk speaks of how we live out the precepts and the doctrines of our faith. I mean, walk just has to do with our behavior, what we do during the day. It definitely relates to those things that we do, those things that we say. It should relate to holy habits that we have put in place in our lives. Wisdom is about how we evaluate circumstances and the godly decisions that we make in regard to those evaluations. Let me give you an example. There is a verse in Proverbs. I'm going to read it to you in the New International Version. It's Proverbs 27, verse 12. And it says this. It says, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Now, there's a lot there in that verse. The prudent or the wise person sees danger. What kind of danger? Well, maybe it's financial danger. You know, honey, we've really put a lot of debt on this credit card. And we're going to be in financial trouble if we don't curtail our spending. There's just a lot of areas. You know, maybe you're single and you've gotten into this relationship and you're learning that this person isn't so spiritual after all. This person doesn't seem to love the Lord at all. That's danger. Get out of the relationship. The prudent sees danger and takes refuge. Where do you take refuge? You take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are people who are foolish and just keep going down the same path. Get off that path. Get out of that relationship. Stop, you know, spending money in a way that you're piling debt upon yourself that is going to take you a lifetime to repay. Now, let me sum it up this way. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He said this, whoever hears these sayings of mine, he's concluding the Sermon on the Mount, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So wisdom is building your life on the rock of obedience to God's word. Foolishness is building your life without ever taking into consideration what the word of God has to say. Now, you might be here this morning and say, you know, Pastor, I really made some dumb decisions. It seems like most of the decisions that I make don't reflect wisdom at all. I'm beginning to wonder if I can even make wise decisions. I have good news for you this morning. If Jesus Christ is at the helm of your life, if Jesus Christ is Lord, He will give you wisdom. He will give you wisdom. The Bible says this: if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So, listen, as I move into this next point, your credibility as a Christian is established by your wise choices and decisions. Now, we continue in our text, and it says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. And so the next point that I would make is this: be credible, be a credible witness to those who are on the outside. In fact, listen, as you make wise decisions, your wisdom is your witness, because your obedience to God can spill over into many areas of your life. And your obedience to the Word of God, it builds character. And when you put character and conduct together, it is a powerful witness. Now, I don't need to tell you that if you work in an environment where there are godly people, where there are Christians and where there are non-Christians, and you become known as a Christian, people will watch you. They will keep their eye on you. And they might mock you. They might give you a bad time. That happens. It says in 1 Peter 2:15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And I'll tell you how you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It's by the stability and the blessing of God upon your life. Because if you walk in wisdom to those who are outside, those that do not know Jesus Christ, they will begin to pick up on the fact that even though we all go through problems, we all go through difficulties, your wisdom brings stability and it brings God's blessing upon your life. Be a credible witness to those on the outside. You know, if you really think about it, you realize that the church actually exists. Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach, exists for those who are on the outside. The church was established by God for the sake of others. Now, we do have ministries that benefit our fellowship, those that are in this church and those that go to this church, but ultimately, Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach, and all churches like it, churches that teach the Word of God and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're an outpost of the kingdom of God, and they exist for the community around it. Someone asked the question, if your church suddenly disappeared overnight, would anyone notice? You know, if, you know, we left the church tonight and locked the doors and said, okay, we're all done here, Our ministry is over. Would anybody in the surrounding community take note of the fact that Calvary Chapel is no longer reaching out to the community, no longer giving out food, no longer having outreaches and doing those things that help hopeless people in times of need and distress? Would anybody even pay any attention? What we are doing in the community is of utmost importance. And so we need to realize that each one of us is an ambassador of the kingdom of God. We represent Jesus, and our conduct must reflect that. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "You are an epistle of Christ." In other words, if you know Christ and the Word of God is incarnate in you, that is, the Word of God is being lived out. People are seeing you as a living display of the Bible. You might be the only Bible that those people will ever read. You are an ambassador. You are an epistle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we come to the next item, and that item is redeem the time. It says there in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Use your time wisely and not wastefully. Don't waste time and don't squander opportunities. I'll tell you what I mean by that in just a moment. But I was thinking last night as I was sort of putting my own life under the magnifying. What if there was in heaven? What if there is in heaven, I should say, a log, a manifest that would reveal to us one day as we stand before the Lord and as we give an account of our lives? What if there is some kind of way that the Lord can reveal to me how I spent my time? The time that I used fruitfully and usefully for the kingdom of God versus all of the time that in consideration of eternity, in consideration of heaven, remember how you use your time on earth has a great deal to do with your place and position in heaven. And so what if such a time log existed where we would see all of the time that we virtually wasted? We need to be mindful of the time wasters in our home. We all have them. They can be good, they can be bad. They can be edifying or they can be just a big waste of time. What would be an example? You tell me. What would be an example of a time waster, a potential time waster in your home? Your television, that's right. If I give you permission to say something, don't be afraid to say it because you all know the answer. There's some here. I love football. This weekend, there's some great football games on. And there are some that might actually watch 4 or 5 football games in the span of 3 days. There's a couple on Friday, a couple on yesterday, a couple on today. I hope there's nobody staying home today to watch a football game. There's a big one on tomorrow night. How much time are you going to spend watching a football game, the results of which you won't even remember 12 months from now? Maybe one of the games you'll remember. Sorry to be picking on football fans. I'm not going to bring up that other big time waster, the computer, and the endless hours on Facebook, or whatever the case may be. Listen, there are time wasters, and they can be good things, and they can be bad things. We just need to make sure that the time wasters don't run our life, don't control our life, but we control the time wasters. We're not to count time. We're to make time count. I mean, we all know people. They live for the weekend. Yeah, they just can't wait to get through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Oh, it's Friday. They live for Friday, Saturday, and maybe Sunday. We don't count time. We make time count. Now, this expression, redeem the time, actually comes out of the business world during that era in which Paul is living. It literally means to buy up opportunities. Buy up opportunities, what do you mean? Seize opportunities to serve and to share your faith. Do what you can while you can. In Ephesians chapter 5, sort of a corresponding text, Paul says, redeem the time for the days are evil. As sin advances in our society, certain opportunities that we have now might be shut down. There are some things that we could do now that we won't be able to do when we get to heaven. We get to heaven, there won't be any mission trips. There will be no witnessing to your friends. So we need to watch for, and in the words of the Greek text, buy up opportunities now to do these things. Look for opportunities to share your faith with the people around you. Now, these next two go together. And we pull them out of verse 6 where it says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Let your speech always be with grace. Well, Jesus is our model there. It says in Luke 4:22, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Psalms 45:2 says, grace is poured upon your lips. The Bible says, listen, that we are to speak the truth in love. In love. Some of us need to be careful that our tongues don't turn into swords, that we start tearing people up, that we begin to slash away with our mouths. The world needs answers, not arguments. You might win the argument, but alienate that person you've been arguing with for the rest of their lives. We can easily go from being a winsome witness to a driven prosecuting attorney. So we need to understand that God is listening to all of the words that we speak, and we are to speak words of grace. The Bible says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Then seasoned with salt, what does that mean? Well, first of all, we need to ask the question, what does salt do? And we know for one thing, salt purifies. So coarse language has no place in the words and conversation of a believer. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. When people know that you are a Christian, it's interesting that they clean up their act. I remember my father, who loved the Lord, was I don't even know if people say this anymore, but we walked into a room and there was someone that was using profanity, and he looked up and he saw my dad and he saw myself, and he says, oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Atkinson, pardon my French. He says, that wasn't French, that was filth. And, you know, when people understand who you are in Jesus Christ, they're uncomfortable using that kind of language. Maybe not everybody, but some people sense the presence of the Lord in your life, and they tone down their speech. Also, salt adds flavor. So use words that relate to real life when you're talking about the Lord. Humor can be a good thing. And then finally, salt creates thirst. You know, Jesus, he would present things. He talked about this concept to Nicodemus about being born again. And what did Nicodemus ask? Nicodemus said, how can I be born again? And that Jesus, in the next chapter, in John chapter 4, talks about the living water and talks about water that will, you know, you drink this and you won't need any more water, and it will quench your spiritual thirst. And the woman asks, how can I find this water? So we need to speak in such a way that the person that we're talking to becomes thirsty for the things that we are bringing to them in the conversation. Now, finally, as we come to the end of this list, as we come to point number 7. And I've written down here, remember the hope that you have in Christ. Now it says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So I've taken that part of the verse, how you ought to answer each one, and I've combined it with 1 Peter 3:15 that says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. here's the deal. If a person is without Christ, a person is without Christ, they are without hope in this world. Whatever they place their hope in is just temporary. If they've got a lot of money in the bank, that's temporary. When they die, somebody else gets it. Can't take it with you. You know, some people put a lot of confidence in the fact that they've taken care of themselves. You know, the perfect weight. They eat the perfect diet. They're perfectly healthy. That's temporary. You know, we're all going to get old and die. Barring the rapture of the church, we're going to die. So whatever health you might enjoy, whatever financial condition beneficial to you that you might enjoy, whatever it is that you're putting your hope in, it's temporary. Now, here's the interesting thing, as we pointed out the other night, about this letter to the church in Colossae. Colossae is a city about 30 miles away from Ephesus. And they existed in a very earthquake-prone area. And not long after Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, there was a very powerful earthquake that leveled the city. You know, as this letter was being read to the church, people did not have an inkling that there was coming a day that some of them in that church, they would see their homes topple down. Some of them would be in the home, and some of them, their life on earth would end. You see, we don't know what's going to happen in 2014. We know there's tremendous uncertainty. We know that globally there is political uncertainty. There is financial uncertainty. There's uncertainty about all kinds of things. And there were people that began the year 2013 here in the United States that didn't know that a storm was going to take their house out. There are people living here in the United States that didn't know that their home would be burned down by a fire. Listen, sometime during this lifetime, it is very likely that all of us will go through a very serious crisis. And in going through that crisis, I'll tell you, that's when the Lord really becomes a vital presence in our life. You go through a crisis, you call out to the Lord. You haven't prayed for a while, and here comes this crisis, and you're down on your knees. You've never knelt down before, but this is serious, man. You're crying out to the Lord. At least you know to do that. I think for some of you, the Lord will say, you know, nice to hear from you. What's going on? He knows exactly what's going on. Maybe he's ordained that crisis that you would finally seek him out. But here's my point. In times of crisis, God meets his children and he imparts a peace and he imparts a hope. And they know that even if the very worst were to happen, they would be in heaven. I think that was pointed out to us earlier in a conversation that David had with his son. We will go to heaven. That's where our real hope is. And the Bible says, the Apostle Paul says in 1 John chapter 3, that he who has that hope purifies himself. It's a wonderful hope to have. And I'll tell you, when you have that hope, there will be people around you that don't have that hope because they don't know Jesus, and they are going to inquire. They're going to ask, how can you be so calm in a situation like this? Man, you just seem to have it together, and I'm falling apart. What's going on in your life? And it opens the door to share our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can give a very profound answer that will answer the need in their own lives. So, those seven things. Walking, praying, first of all, we must pray. And then walking in wisdom, being a credible witness to those on the outside, those that do not know Christ. Redeem the time, how we speak. You know, we've got character, we've got conduct. And then our conversation, you put those three together, that is a powerful witness. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, and then to remember the hope that we all have in Christ. Seven things that impart wisdom and will bring stability and ultimate success to the year 2014. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And I pray that as my brothers and sisters, myself as well, would read over this text again, that you'd speak in even a deeper way, even a more profound way to us, Lord, because we want to be wise. There is so much foolishness all around us, and in the year 2014, we want to make wise choices. We want to make wise decisions. We want our lives to be characterized by godly wisdom. So would you help us, Lord? And we thank you for the offer, the gracious offer, that if we lack wisdom, you will give it to us. We thank you that the Bible says that you, Jesus, have been made unto us wisdom. The very fact that you are in our lives, that will bring witness, that will bring witness, wisdom to our hearts and to our minds. So, Lord, would you be with us as we lay the foundation for this coming year? Some of us need to establish holy habits. Would you help us to do that? Would you help us, Lord, to be good stewards of our time? Would you help us, Father, to be careful around our relatives, around people that we work with, to be a credible witness for you? Help us in these things, Lord. May we individually grow. And corporately as a church, may we grow as well. And may we be the influence to this community that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand together? I always think of Saul. Saul, Solomon. God asked him, he says, Solomon, what would you like me to give you? Anything you want. What did Solomon ask for? Give me wisdom. And I love the fact that God makes the same offer to us. He'll give us wisdom. He'll give us godly wisdom. So may the Lord help us to ask of him, and then the wisdom that he gives us to use it. Amen. God bless you.